Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? This message is entitled, Part 5, Receiving the Atonement. At the end of today's recording, I'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is November 5th, 2006. I've been preaching 4 sermons on how can I know that God has forgiven me. And today, we're going to be preaching on receiving the atonement. We established last week that God reconciled Himself to Himself. That salvation is a total gift from God. We cannot work for it, but it's something that He gives us free of charge. We cannot earn it. Let me read my opening statement here. Before we do that, let's stand and have one more prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank You and praise You right now for these moments. And I thank You now, Lord, that You will open up the Scriptures today, not only for people in church, but Father God, for thousands of people around the world, that this coming week are going to be listening to this message on every continent, all over this world. This coming week, people are going to hear this message. And I pray, Father God, that it shall penetrate, there shall be an understanding, and that many shall be saved. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those are great said. Amen. You may be seated. Receiving the atonement. I read from my outline. We have now firmly established that the penalty for sin has been paid for in full by God through Jesus Christ. Does that mean that all people automatically be saved? The answer is no. God has paid the price, but man must be redeemed on God's conditions. As you look here on God's conditions now, to be saved, how does a person really come to Christ? Can a Buddhist go to Buddha and be saved? Can a Hindu go pray to the Hindu gods and be saved? Can people be saved by simply doing good works? Does church membership save you? And the answer is absolutely no. Forgiveness and amnesty for sins will only be issued in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's read now from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. As they, the apostles here now, John and Peter, spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. These are now their Jewish leaders, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They got arrested, put them in hold. That means they took them to jail. And the next day, we was not even tied. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were the kin of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" I want to ask you a question today that you answer in your heart. We had Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. These were the top leaders in Jerusalem. Where are they today? The Bible never says they repented. And if for some reason they never did repent, the high priest, Annas, and Caiaphas, and John Alexander are burning in hell. That's what they are. And they are constantly reminded that the Son of God came to you, and because your religious activities, your businesses and everything else, you refused to receive Him, and you died in your sins. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of John. Chapter 1. Listen to what the apostle says here. He says in verse number 11, "He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Jewish leadership over the years have rejected Christ. And when they died, they were taken to hell. The Roman Catholic Church, for centuries, have been preaching the Pope is the representative of Jesus on this earth. The church is salvation. And every place where you see a Catholic church building, and this is something I'm not ashamed of to say, it is actually an elevator shaft going straight down to hell. Add to that the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, Lutheran churches, Mormon churches, Jehovah's Witnesses, the list goes on and on and on. Hell has many, many openings all over the world. And religious charlatans in robes and sanctification, what I think they're sanctified and important to stand there and saying, you know, they are religious, have services, and they're leading people to hell. Let's see what Peter said here in verse number 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people of the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, but what means is made whole, be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." You and I have to make a decision. Who are you going to believe? Are we going to believe the Word of God? The Word of God says this is what the Apostle Peter said. Or are we going to believe theologians, teachers, false prophets that says, well, you know, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about? I think one of the most blasphemous people on this earth was the Prophet Muhammad and his mullahs. their priest. Well, they simply say this, Jesus, oh yes, he was born to Mary. He was a prophet, but Jesus failed. That's blasphemy. We need to bring that out. As a Christian, I love people in the Muslim faith, but I cannot respect that religion. It is a religion of Antichrist. How do I know that? Because in 1 John chapter 1, let's turn there. We take 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit where they are God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What does Jesus Christ mean? It means the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Not a prophet. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that he should come, and even now already is it in the world. Jehovah's Witnesses, spirit of Antichrist, what did Russell and Rutherford teach? Jesus is not the Son of God, he's an angel. He's a brother to the devil. What did the organization do? In order to verify that, they could not use the King James. They translated their own Bible, the New World Translation. You talk to Jehovah's Witness, they got their own Bible. And the Bible had been doctored up, and they think that's the Word of God. We got to be dogmatic here. Someone says, you're narrow-minded. Absolutely. I'm as narrow-minded can be. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Period. Nothing on the sides. It's either all or nothing. And this is exactly what Peter spoke to the Jewish leadership. He said, there is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. He didn't say this, well, you know, we're going to rebuild the political state of Israel. We got Zionism here, you know, we got to bless the Jews and all, you know. Let's just work something on the side. He said, you come to Christ or you out. I like verse 13. I'm back in Acts now. Now, when he saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they were not educated. They spoke with a Galilean dialect. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When somebody sees you, do they take notice of that you have been with Jesus? What are we reflecting in our lives? Frustration, anger, bitterness, meltdowns, or are we representing the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in verse 16 saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. I love that. You know, when you and I walk in Christ, there will be miracles. There will be manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And people cannot deny that. I had a privilege, and I don't like to live in the past. And I wish that we would have more things happening. But I remember, probably back in about 73, 74, San Francisco, Sin City, the full gospel businessman, that time in its heydays, had a convention there. And they probably had 4,000 to 5,000 people there from all over the world, spirit-filled. One of the speakers there was Catherine Kuhlman. And I remember coming into the meeting. It was absolutely filled. I was standing at the very end of the room with all these people. And we had, you know, probably five or six in our party. And one of our ladies had some kind of a sickness. And suddenly from the pulpit, Catherine Kuhlman simply got a long finger out and said, "You down there by the door." And she described our friend, this woman that came with us. She said, "This is what you have. You're getting healed right now." At that moment, our friend just fell to the floor under the power of God. No one touched her, and she was healed instantly. You couldn't deny the power of God. There was a stir in that city, because around the hotel that night was a glowing halo that the whole city saw. First they thought the place was on fire, and then they couldn't explain it. And they simply tried to deny it. But people saw the presence of God. Can we have that today? Yes. But what does it take? It takes that we got to press in and live with Jesus. You cannot live a sloppy life and expect to have power with God. Then they said this in verse 17. "But it is spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them." That's all the devil knows. Threaten. Punch. Scream. Blow up. Like the Muslims. Peaceful religion? Yeah, they're peaceful as long as you and I shut up. Stay out of their way. If they don't get away, what do? They blow things up. That's how peaceful they are. "But they spread no further among the people and straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Oh, Caiaphas and Annas and Alexander and John in hell, I mean, they're eating these words today. Oh, how could we have been so stupid? And the angel said, "Put some more fire on them." And the fire comes and the fire goes day and night. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Peter, John had been with Jesus. They simply had seen the glory of God, felt the glory of God. And they said this, "But we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." How many times have not you and I been told to shut up? Somebody says, "Well, you're a hypocrite. You don't have any right to say something. Your life is not there." Repent, and you're restored. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to church and reported all that the chief priests and others had said to them. And one day the congregation heard that. They didn't say, "Peter, John, we might get sued. You can't do this to us. I might lose my home. We got to be careful in Jerusalem now because, you know, I don't want to change my standard of living." The early church didn't think that way. Listen how they prayed. And when the congregation heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed with Herod and Pontius Pilate, where the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Why was the church so powerful in Jerusalem? They had broken loose from Judaism. They had broken loose from traditions. They had one goal: get together on a daily basis, pray, break bread, seek the Lord, and witness. Let me see if I can illustrate this. When we have a combat unit from the United States that goes overseas into combat, the unit is simply told we're going to get the combat zone. The first thing they don't build golf courses to begin with. They don't build gyms. They don't build a lot of pleasure places or things like this. They live in tents, holes. They are there to fight combat. They're not talking about R&R. They had their weapons ready, and they fight. What's the church done for the last 2,000 years? We simply have a lot of traditions. I learned this over the years, that if you go to a pastor and say, Pastor, can we have some kind of a revival meetings here? And he says, well, you know, but now we're preparing for Christmas. Have you got a big Christmas production coming up? We got the cantata, we got all these different things. Have you got some weddings, and we got this, and we got that? You know, we just don't have it right now, but you know, we will try it late. We try to put on a calendar sometimes. But after Christmas come New Year's. After New Year's come Valentine. After Valentine comes Easter, with Easter productions and things of that nature. And after Easter, now we've got to prepare for summer camps and all the other things. And, of course, we have cruises on ships and stuff. You know, we are busy. Summer comes. Oh, well, we can't do a whole lot right now because vacation time. You know, everybody's got to take vacation. And then as the fall comes, oh, we can't do a whole lot now because now we've got Halloween coming up. We've got things to prepare for Halloween. And after Halloween, we got Thanksgiving to prepare for. And the church in America and around the world is simply tied up in traditions, activities. We have the bowling leagues, the baseball leagues, the softball leagues, you name it, bingo nights in church. I mean, the church is busy. Who's doing the combat? Not the church, but the devil. What is an apostolic church? It's a combat unit. They simply do not have a lot of things on the side. But they have one thing. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him intimately. I want to walk with him. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to lead people to Christ. That's an apostolic church. How many do we have? Few and far between. After all, you know, we got our traditions. And they are dear. And they die hard. The second point I want to make now is there are no special days for the Jews. Turn to Romans chapter 4. The church has gone haywire the last 150 years. What they simply say is, well, you know, we got the first covenant, we got the second covenant, and God is dealing with the Jews in a different way. You know what I call that? Hogwash. That's a good word for it. To have that, we've got to rewrite our Bibles. Romans chapter 4, verse number 12. Here it is. Let the Bible speak to us. And the father of circumcision. Now, when you read circumcision, that means Jews. Let me put Jews in there so we understand it better. And the father of Jews, to them who are not of the Jews only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. When did Abraham get saved? When he believed God. Then God said, be circumcised as a sign, just like we today are baptized. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Who wrote this? The Apostle Paul. What was he? From the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, an Israelite by birth. And he simply said this, it is not by the flesh, but by faith. Faith in whom? Jesus. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. And here now is this little Jew, Paul, again teaching us. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory in the covenants. Notice now, covenants. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom are concerned the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not that the word of God has taken on effect. And notice now, I didn't write this morning, it's in your Bible. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, that which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed. Look at verse 8 now. What does Paul say? He's saying this. Jewish people are not the children of God. Now you say that today and they say, oh man, this guy's anti-Semitic. Big time. I'm just reading from the Word of God. What the Apostle Paul said, who is a Jew, was a Jew when he lived here. He still will be a Jew the rest of his life, the Benjamite, Israelite. But look in verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Singular. Now flip to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 13, 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Christian Zionists that are today permeating the churches, they're simply saying this. When Jesus came to the earth, Yes, he came to Israel. He preached there. He was crucified. He rose on the third day. But that was for the Gentiles only. God has a special deal for Israel. This is what Mike Evans is teaching. This is what John Hagee is teaching. This is what you find on TBN. This is all over the United States right now. That there is a two-tier salvation. Poor Jesus. He died for everyone except the Jews. They're going to save themselves. What a tragedy. Do I hate Jews? Absolutely not. I want to see them saved. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, which is Jesus Christ, through Christ. When Jesus spake to Abraham, he said not, your seed will be blessed. Who is his seed? The church. And this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then served the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, every human being, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to believe. But before faith came, we kept the law shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you get there? Faith in the Messiah. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We can't get a more clear picture. It's written straight down here. I didn't write this morning because you read it in your own Bible. You brought your Bible with you. It's in the Bible. What do we do with it? We have to accept it and believe it. Turn to Hebrews now, chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And what I'm saying here now is this. The first covenant is no longer in force. Let me say that again. God's covenant with Abraham for the people of Israel is no longer in force. Who broke it? The people. We have a second covenant. Who is the second covenant to? To the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. If you really read your Bible, Jesus didn't go to the Eskimos up in Greenland and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to have you go out and tell the whole world, particularly go down to Jerusalem. The Son of God came to Jerusalem. and said, "You men of Israel, here is a new covenant. Your first one is voided. And now here's a new one." And the Jewish leadership said, "We don't like that. Because it destroyed their religious activities. It destroyed the money they were making. It destroyed everything they built." That's right from Hebrews 8 now. "Now the things which you have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." That's not Caiaphas, I can tell you that. This is Jesus. "A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in a mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent minister, by how much also he's a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Is that in your Bible? "For finding fault with him, he said, 'Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel.'" Who is he making it with? The Eskimos? No. He's making it with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in the mind, write them in the hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In it he says, a new covenant he has made at first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Let's talk about the new birth then. And we begin by looking in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the new birth. If you read, and I already read that, but again, I want to read from John 1:11. "He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Now turn to chapter 3. We read from verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that you do except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said to him," that's nice, "thank you very much. Continue in your traditions, and I'll meet you in heaven." Is that what he says? "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. At your natural birth, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let me try to put this very simple. Most people today like to be religious. Join a church organization. I came out of a Lutheran background. I was 3 days old. No one asked me, would you like to do this? They simply got a priest, a Lutheran priest, to our home. They held me up 3 days old. That priest was, I got pictures of it. That priest was standing there, putting the water on my head in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I'm a member of the Lutheran Church. 3 days old. What did I know? Okay. Now, the Lutheran says, okay, you know, man, this guy's saved. He belongs to the church. Do I find it in the Bible? No. At the age of 13, being a good Lutheran, just like being a good Catholic, whatever, they had confirmation. Well, in Sweden, confirmation meant that once you confirm, you can have your first drink of vodka. You know, then you have your first shot. So everybody wants to be confirmed, so they can start drinking. I'd say it was 50 years ago. I think they're not start drinking without confirmation. So I went to 6 months of class every week. There's a priest teaching. We learned the catechism. We learned the traditions. We didn't have any Hail Marys, but we had some other stuff. We learned all that. And then finally we had these 6 months of training. We had a grand day in church. They dressed us up very nicely. We marched in the middle aisle. And we sat down. And the Lutheran priest did a little hocus pocus over us and stuff like this. Had us come up, give us communion. And now we were confirmed Lutherans. Bound for hell. We were not saved. That priest never said, John, have you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's not in his prayer book. Well, Lutherans do this, you know, at least you go to church maybe once. If you're really religious, you might go twice a year. Christmas and Easter, you know. I mean, you know, those are the big days, and you dress up, you know, get all the traditions, you know, you go there, you know, and all the good stuff, but are you good for, you know, 6 months? I was as lost as I could be. If you are trusting in church membership, your name is not written in the book of life, and you got a reservation in hell. Period. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, let's look upon that now. Steps to salvation. Turn out to Romans chapter 3. How do we get saved? To be born again, the following conditions must be fulfilled. And I read my outline. A confession that acknowledges that man is a sinner, incapable of praying for himself, and willing to repent of his sins. Let's read the Word of God now. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre or grave. With the tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How many of you, when you get upset, you have some F-words coming out of you, some other ugly stuff? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at the highways, the way people drive. They're ready to shed your blood any time. destruction and mystery on our ways. And the way our prayers are not known. There's no fear of God before the eyes. Now we know that what things ever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You cannot work for your salvation. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the first step to salvation. To recognize I'm a sinner. You know, before I came to Christ, I tried to be nice. I joined a temple organization that was against drinking. And you know, we sinned every sin there was, but we said, no, we're not going to drink alcohol. People try everything. Good works do not save. I don't care. You know, this is really phony. I'm sorry, but I got to get this off my chest. You know, year round we got poor people around us, homeless. But every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, tears come to the eyes of the Christians. Everyone got to go and find a homeless and give them a turkey dinner for Thanksgiving. But who feasts on the rest of the year? Oh, well, that's a tradition. You know, all the movie stars standing down in the soup kitchens, you know, standing there, you know, and doing good one day, handing out food. They try to justify themselves. Should you feed the homeless? Of course, we should help them out. Well, we could. But we need to help them year-round, not 2 days a year. I can't live on 2 meals a year, could you? I need food every day. I need food 3 times a day if I'm going to feel good. We need to come to the place. People says, well, I paid my taxes. I've been nice to my family. I raised my family. I sent my children to college. I've done this and that. You are lost unless you got Jesus. Now turn me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And I want to read something to you right now. And before we get there, I want to read up on my outline here. Church membership, water baptism, and good works will not save a person. The only people who will make it to heaven are those who are born again and washed in the blood of Jesus. That disqualifies all Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, Lutherans, etc. All men and women who have come out of these groups and received Christ will be in heaven. I'm an ex-Lutheran, but I'm not born again. You can be an ex-Hindu, an ex-Buddhist, whatever. And now look at this statement. There are no group tours to heaven, nor are there any grandchildren. People must come to God one by one on an individual basis. Being a Lutheran, by virtue of being born into it, I never question who set the rules. Why is this so? We were sheep herding down saying, oh, well, you know, for the last 600 years, we didn't have been Lutheran. 600 years of tradition. And traditions we had. Every December, we had the little candle holder with 4 candles. And the first Sunday in December, we lit 1 candle. Second one, so on. We had Lucia. We had, you know, all kind of traditions. We were baking cookies and cakes and, You know, we were going to houses, we planned parties. I mean, you talk about tradition, we had them. I never asked anyone, where did Santa Claus come from? I was just told, you know, he's there. And I lied. There was lied to, then I lied myself to other children. In Revelation 20, verse 10, this is a reality check. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is that? That's a long time. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it from his face the earth, and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in their books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Get this down deep into your soul right now. If your name is not in the book of life, you will not enter heaven. You'll be manhandled and taken to hell. Later you'll be resurrected with a shameful body that cannot be destroyed. And you will go before the great white throne judgment. And there, as the books are open, they're going to check and see your name is not there. And you will hear the awful words, "You cursed to the lake of fire." At that time, it's going to be the most awful, awful moment in your life where you recognize your lust. On the news, 1 or 2 days ago, they showed the last transport of this guy, Massoi, the terrorists, that was convicted in Washington or someplace back east. And he was the one that was part of the 9/11 crowd. And you remember how obstinate he was. He was screaming, "Great is God, you know, death to America," and so on. And they sentenced him to life imprisonment without the possibility of parole. And they sentenced him to the maximum prison in Colorado that the federal government has, the most awful place on this earth. And they showed him in a personal jet that the services have. These are the marshal services. And he was sitting there, and then the marshal said he didn't really realize what was coming until when we drove up outside the prison. And he saw the massive walls. He saw the barbed wire around it and the towers. And he realized he would never leave that place alive. He got a cell 7 by 12 feet. There is no window in that cell. There's no contact with other people. Food is shoved in through a hole in the door. 1 hour per 24 hour, he's allowed into another enclosure. We can run around a bit, exercise. And then 23 hours, solitude. No contact with any human beings ever until he dies. That's what we have, Ted Kaczynski, that was the Unabomber. That's what they have, the worst of the worst. And that place in Colorado is heaven compared to the lake of fire. If your name, if you cannot say, "Well, I know my name is written in the book of life," I would shudder and say, my God, I need to be born again right now. How do we get saved? Look at the outline. The sinner coming for salvation must acknowledge the Father in order to qualify. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life on this earth. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all people. And that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. And through faith in his death and resurrection, the sinner can be forgiven and be born again. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 as we look at these scriptures. Romans, the 10th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks of this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As he is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There you have it. That you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now look in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing should come for the presence of the Lord. There you have it. Simple. You ask God for forgiveness. You repent of your sins. And now we turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to give you scriptures here so you see when you are praying this, you're standing upon the Word of God, not my teaching. And these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message we have heard of him, and declared to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you're in a church with traditions, and you say you have fellowship with him, you're a liar. But if you walk in the light, as he's in life, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here it is. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. At this very moment, when a sinner prays this, the Holy Spirit would envelope that sinner, apply the blood of Jesus to him, and supernaturally resurrect the dead spirit in the person, along with cleaning and redeeming the soul of that person. Quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. And you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourself it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is totally the gift of God. Now I want to show you a tremendous scripture here in 1 Peter 1:23. As 1 Peter 1:23, it's an exciting scripture. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here's the good news. When you accept Christ, there's a seed put into you. Incorruptible. In 1965, I rededicated my life to the Lord. Then I started backsliding, got into drinking again, and things that you would get into. But there was a seed in me, an incorruptible seed that I could not walk away from. And God simply began to use that seed to work in me and pull me. And I could not be satisfied in the world. I could not be satisfied with anything. And some time later, I realized I have to come back and I have to surrender to Christ and I have to walk with him. If you have given your life to Christ, there's a seed in you. Christ has a hold of you. He will not let go. You might go through heartaches. I'm saying this, he will fit you through the keyhole. If you're not fitting, when he's done with you, you will fit. He might have to be brutal with you. You might have to lose a leg or two. You might have some disaster in your life. But eventually, he will bring you through. Praise God for that. Accepting your salvation in faith. Now turn to Psalms 103. Psalm 103. If someone had told me when I was in my backsliding condition I was going to be a preacher, I would have said, why don't you go and laugh yourself to death? Once you have accepted Christ, now's the time to be praising God. I want to read just a few verses here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's your spirit talking to your soul. Bless the Lord of my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God said, I will renew your life. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts of the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is mercy with them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Listen to this now. I walked with Christ since 1966. What gives me my righteousness? 30-some-odd years walking with Christ? No. It was a moment, many years ago, when I said, Father God, forgive me for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior. I need you. That is what I stand on at the time when I go to heaven. All the work I've done has no value on this. I might get some rewards. But you see, we are saved by grace. Saved by grace. Have I fallen? I got angry at times. I've been doing things, had bad attitudes to people. We sin on a daily basis. You can't help it. We got a sinful nature. But there's one thing you can do. You keep a short account. You simply say, Father God, forgive me for that. I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again. Let me read this to you now. Salvation can take place anywhere on this earth. It can be in a church building, at home, in a car, in a garden, in a forest, in an airplane. There isn't any place on this earth where God cannot reach you. A sinner can be alone or have people helping him understand salvation. But here's the important point. The sinner must pray himself. A prayer for salvation cannot be prayed by counsel on behalf of the sinner. A counsel can lead in prayer, but the sinner must himself repeat the words. My final scripture, 1 John. Chapter 5. Many people have gone to the altar in a church to be saved. And the counselors have done all the praying. As a result, the sinner never was truly saved and deceived in believing that he has been born again when he really has not. That's why when you come forward to this church, we will pray for you. But we also have you to pray yourself. Now, if you're a man and you find a young lady you want to get married to, and you make preparation for the wedding, and then on the wedding day you say, well, you know, the salmon fishing is starting right now, you know, and I got to go and catch my yearly salmon, but I'm going to send Grandma over, and she will stand there and say, you know, I do for me. The pastor there will say, whoever it is, he will say, if he's not here, there's no wedding. When you got married, you got to be there. You got to be there in person. And you got to take and say the words yourself. That's how it is with salvation. Never just pray for someone and pray that God will save them. They have to pray themselves. In 1 John 5 now, we read this from verse number 10. He that believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has his Son has life. He that is not the Son of God has not life. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at me quickly right now. If you are born again, you might be in a little backsliding condition. You might not be just right. I want you to know this. God never stopped loving you. The fellowship might have been broken, But the love of God never stopped. He simply said, the moment I took you in my arms, I put that seed into you, I'm holding you, you are mine, I love you. And I'm going to make sure that you are going to be conformed to my image in Christ. Don't ever feel like, oh, you know, I've sinned so bad, I've done it so bad that, you know, God, can I stomach this? It's all under the blood. He will forgive you. Look at verse 14 now. And this is a confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if He asks us to get according to His will, He hears us. Know your salvation by faith, not by feelings. There are times Sunday rolls around. I might not be the most cheerful person in the world Sunday morning. We might have our problems in our personal lives, in the fellowship, that just set me off. I mean, it just tears me up. But you know, when it comes time to preach, I step up here in faith. I'm simply saying, Father God, I don't have it today. I don't have it in me, but it's yours. I'm going to open my mouth and you're going to fill it. And I'm going to preach and pray in faith. I'm here just about 52 times a year, except, you know, but we go on vacation from time to time. If you ask me, you know, do you feel like going to church today? I says, no, I don't, but I'm going anyway, because I'm going to go and worship God, and I got a message to give. If you are waiting until you feel good to lead people to Christ, hell will freeze over. You understand that? We're never going to be to that place and we will feel just perfect, right? Everything is good. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I feel so good. That's when we lead someone to Christ. Those days are almost never there. There's always some pill in your life. And this is where you step in and simply say, by faith, this is what I'm going to do. And then God meets you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you gave me power and strength to preach this gospel, even if my heart is torn up today and I'm crying inside. And I thank you, Lord, for that incorruptible seed. That incorruptible seed that can never be destroyed. For your eternal Holy Spirit that would fill us when we need it the most and give us strength and power. I pray for the people here today with broken hearts, with sickness. There might be someone here, Father God, that may have never been born again, that they would simply say, I'm going to settle that today, once and for all. And Father God, I pray for those people around the world, that not only next week, but for years to come, will listen to this message. Wherever they are, Father God, whatever continent they're on, they will drop to their knees or stand and pray or whatever and say, Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you, the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross, rose on the third day. And I want to repent right now and ask you, Father God, to forgive me. And Jesus, you come on in and save my rotten soul right now. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I praise you now, Father, as I step back. And now it's between the Holy Spirit and your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 5, Receiving the Atonement, in the series, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1054 entitled Part 5, Receiving the Atonement. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1054 entitled Part 5, Receiving the Atonement. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.